Welcome, everybody, to Christianity Unplugged with your host, Dave Elmore. And today's episode is called Christ in the Passover. Maybe you're saying to yourself or wondering, that's not probably not possible because Jesus came after the Passover. And while Easter's quickly approaching, I thought, well, this might be a really important and appropriate topic for us to cover. So join me and my guest, Doug Carmel. Hi, Doug.
Hi there, Pastor Dave.
And we're going to try to explain why this episode is called Christ in the Passover. But as always, we'd like to start our program and our show with a prayer for all our listeners. Dear Jesus Christ, we pray that you be with us, be with this episode, that we can touch somebody's life. And I just pray, Lord, that this will touch someone's life and they'll come to know that you are our Lord and Savior. But I also pray, Lord, that you keep everybody that's listening safe, touch their lives in a special way, give them peace, and give them joy. We thank you, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome back, everyone, to Christianity Unplugged with your host, Dave Elmore. And I have a very, very special guest today who's going to explain the topic as in a Jewish point and to see why it is we would call this episode Christ in the Passover. So, Doug, thank you for being with me and a guest on the show. I really do appreciate it, and it's an honor. And every time I hear you speak, I learn so much. There's so many different things we just don't correlate, you know, together. And as you've said many times, there is, and we are one, and we can be one in Christ. But not everybody feels that way. Before we get into some of the meat and potatoes of this, tell me about yourself, how you became a Christian, and what that means.
Sure. Well, starting at the beginning, I grew up in New York City. My father came from Israel, and both my parents are Jewish, mother and father both Jewish. And in growing up in New York City, we were a very Jewish family. We went to synagogue for the Jewish holidays. I was bar mitzvahed at the age of 13. And bar mitzvah is basically going from a child to becoming an adult. And one of the things that we're taught is that we will fast on Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And that is one of the ways that we will be forgiven of our sins each year, as part of it is fasting. And growing up as a youngster, I wondered if that was really correct or not, because I wondered, how could I just fast one day a year and then the rest of the year? Nobody ever tried to change my life the rest of the year, but that one day was very important to me. You know, we behaved extra special and didn't turn on and off any light switches. Well, long story short, I always heard Christians saying that Jesus was Jewish. They always said Jesus was coming back. There was one night when I thought he was actually going to come back, and it scared me. And that night was the first domino. If you ever seen dominoes fall, God pushed the first domino. And there was one night, again, when I thought he was going to come back, and I thought, I don't know who this Jesus is, but if he really does come back, like the Christians say, I am not prepared. That's what I felt. Long story short, I realized that he was the Messiah. I accepted him as my Messiah in prayer. I met some other Jewish people who were believers. They gave me a little pocket New Testament to read, and began to start reading the Bible and began to grow in my faith a little bit. I still had a lot of questions, but I was still living at home at the time, and my Jewish mother, she found out, well, I told her I was now a believer in Jesus. And, when she heard me tell her that I was a believer in Jesus, she was not happy at all. And she had me go visit all the different Jewish people that were going to kind of, bring me back. Lo and behold, obviously it didn't work. And it actually made my faith stronger. It backfired on them because it made me investigate the truth. And they were telling me that Jesus was not the Messiah. And I had to look for myself because they said he didn't fulfill the prophecies. That's how we know Jesus is who he said he was. He fulfilled the prophecies of the suffering servant. Anyway, long story short, I was sure that he fulfilled the prophecies. My mother said, look, either us or Jesus, you can't have us both. And I said, I picked Jesus. She said, pack your bags and there's the door. And I left. And again, she was very upset. She's crying to the rabbi. The rabbi said, oh, it'll last a year. You know, it's a fad. And that was 39 years ago. So I can assure you it's not a fad. And, you know, there's a lot more details there. I didn't want to give you the 25-minute version. That was the shorter version. But yeah.
That's awesome. And so explain in short then the difference between a Messianic Jew and an Orthodox Jew.
Sure. Well, I would say traditional Jew rather than Orthodox. A traditional Jew is a Jewish person who just holds to Jewish tradition, like I did growing up. And they may not be very religious, but they think that being Jewish is an important part of who they are. And it is, because we're such a small minority, we have to keep our identity. We really feel strong about our identity. So that's a traditional Jewish person. I grew up as a traditional Jewish person. But I became what's called Messianic at 21. And basically, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, how do you say Messiah in Greek or English? The word is Christ. But the Jewish people, you know, don't speak Greek for the most part. They speak English, but their root word is Hebrew. You know, the word Christ came second. The first word is Messiah. You know, the Greek people weren't looking for a Messiah. It was the Jewish people looking for a Messiah. So the term Messianic means basically a Jewish person who follows the Messiah. And that's the term I prefer. The word Christian can mean kind of anything because, you know, in the Jewish mind now, they look at the world as being Christian in America, like, you know, I mean, or much of the world. They say, well, the Catholic, the popes and the cardinals and, you know, the guy who wears a cross drinking beer cans, throwing them across the street in his front yard or whatever, they're all Christians. And, you know, you and I know that's not necessarily true. A person is a Christian who has a relationship with God through the Messiah. So I prefer when I talk to a Jewish person not to use the term Christian because I know what's going on in their mind. They don't understand the term. So I prefer the term Messianic, meaning I follow Jesus as the Messiah. He's my Savior. And so that's where the term Messianic Jew comes in. Most Jewish people don't accept Jesus as Messiah. A small minority of us do.
Okay. I totally agree with you as far as the term Christianity. I've had people ask me or say, you know, you must be a Christian. And it actually is an opportunity because I'll say, well, that depends on what you consider a Christian is. I said, you know, and I'll tell them and I'll explain. If you believe that Jesus Christ was born from Mary, lived on this earth sinless, died for my sins, rose from the grave, and then promised that he'd come back for me again, then I'm a Christian.
Right.
If it's something else, no. Then, right. You know, there's a big difference between being religious and being a Christian who truly believes in the Messiah.
Absolutely. And that's what I want people to know is I don't want them to think I'm just kind of a generic Christian. And because I'm still Jewish. Ethnically, I didn't stop being Jewish in the same way that any person doesn't lose their, I mean, if you don't talk to a person who from Mexico or China or Africa and say, oh, you're now a white person or whatever, you know what I mean?
Right.
They're still their same ethnicity because God made all the ethnic people of the world. So why are the Jewish people the only one that would lose their ethnicity if they come to faith in Jesus? We don't. So I don't want to lose that ethnicity because that, to me, that's important.
Now, you're a part of a ministry called
Rock of Israel.
That's correct. Tell us a little bit about that.
Sure. Rock of Israel started in 1971. The founder of the ministry was actually a foreign missionary to Senegal, West Africa, and Haiti, the country of Haiti, and a Jewish believer. He became a believer in the 1940s. And he actually felt a calling to foreign missions for a long time. He was on 20 years foreign missions field. Long story short, he switched to basically missions to his own people. In 1971, he felt a calling to reach, to leave the foreign mission field, reach his own people with the message of Jesus. And he started Rock of Israel in 1971. He's since passed away, but his son now is Robert Spector, and Robert took over the ministry from him, moved it from California to Ohio. And I've been with Rock of Israel since 1995, so about 30 years now. And we only have, we're a small ministry, by the way. There's only four of us. And we only have two goals, really. One is to teach the church the roots of their faith, because we think if you understand the roots of their faith, it'll make you stronger. You know, faith in Jesus is not this, somebody, an atheist told me that, oh, it's just like Harry Potter, make believe and everything. You know, it's a fiction story. I said, no. Fiction doesn't have archaeology in it. Fiction doesn't have historical references of people from that time period, you know, talking about it. Anyway, so there is history there. And I want the church, the believers, to understand the roots of their faith goes back to the Old Testament. And the other thing we want to do is we want to share the gospel with Jewish people themselves.
An example earlier tonight about the roots, and I really like that one. What was it you said?
Well, basically, if you have two trees outside, one's been there 75 years and one's been there a week and a half, if you're asked to move which tree don't you want to move?
That's right. I loved it. I mean,
the one that's got roots.
Yeah.
And I think the church needs to understand the roots of their faith because it'll make them stronger. And again, this is not some fairy tale here that just like a Disney story. This has got history to it. And it's got, you know, I said there's evidence for this faith. And, you know, the historical writings of the author, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know, they lived in that first century and they, you know, they understood things that we don't understand in today in our 21st century. So that's what we try to teach the church. And we want to teach the Jewish people that Jesus is Jewish, you know, because they don't understand Jesus is Jewish. He has so much clothing on him that's not Jewish. You know, when they think again of Jesus, they think of cathedrals and long processions of monks and cardinals and robes and candles, you know, 10,000 candles in a building. And that's not Jewish. They say, this is not Jewish. But when I talk about Yeshua, which is the Hebrew name of Jesus, and I talk about, you know, he lived in Israel. He read the prophets. Isaiah wrote about him and Moses wrote about him. Then it, for them, it's all of a sudden not this foreign thing. It comes back to their home. So, yeah.
One of the things you've kind of brought home to our church, and I know other churches, but in the two times now that you've talked, and I've always believed that Jesus was from the beginning. And in John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God.
Yes.
I believe it was. He was in the Old Testament and the New.
The gospel did not start in Matthew 1:1.
No, it didn't. But I have had Christians tell me that, you know, now the Old Testament doesn't apply to today. It only, you know, the New Testament. And I've even had people go as far to say, I only believe the red letter editions, you know, the red letters, because that's what Jesus said. And so, but I really like how you bring and you make so good examples in how you explain it, how Jesus was in not only at the beginning, but through the center and through the, you know, when Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt, he was there all the time. And I really believe that, which brings me kind of to a kind of a personal question. And I have seen your desire and watched just a little bit that I've seen you. You have a true desire for spreading the word. Now, when you look at the Old Testament, and I see that they did the Passover and how much that was a part of the Jewish life, and then when the temple was destroyed, they quit doing, you know, any type of sacrifice. And so that was for their atonement. Now, just pretend, and you don't have to pretend much because it's true, that I really don't know much about it at all. But that was for their atonement. And so now if they can't do that all these years, how and what kind of hope do they have? And is that what really fires your desire to help and spread the word?
Sure. Well, basically, you know, God, through Moses, gave Israel the sacrificial system. That was the detergent that was used to make atonement for them. If you read through the stories of the patriarchs and in the Torah, Leviticus, and there's blood on so many of those pages, sacrificial animal blood, because they understood the principle of life for life, a substitute. That's really the word that summarizes the biblical faith, is substitute. This animal dies for me so that I don't have to. Now, the problem is an animal is not an equivalent to a human. Ultimately, it would have to be a human who would have to pay my penalty, or somebody in a human body, which is exactly who Yeshua, Jesus, was. God visiting humanity in a human body.
No, I never thought of life for a life in that way. That really makes complete sense.
And that's the basis of the sacrificial animals. You know, on Yom Kippur, which is a Day of Atonement, they had two goats. One died and its blood was sprinkled, and the other one was taken to the edge of a cliff and pushed off the cliff. It received the sins of Israel, and it was pushed off a cliff so it wouldn't accidentally come back into the camp. And Jesus died for our sins, and he takes them away. And again, the principle is something dies for me. An animal can die for me, but it's not. It's only a temporary place setting. The real connection is another human being dying for me. And that's why Jesus is both God and man. He's both. His body is human, but internally, he was the God of Israel visiting us in a human body. So God took the penalty upon himself. He paid for my sins. I like to use this illustration. If I was a judge in a small town, and God forbid my son was all of a sudden convicted of a crime, not greatly, but he had to pay a penalty, a financial penalty. And as a town judge, I couldn't just say, oh, you're my son, go walk free. The town will be an uproar. But as a father, I have compassion for my son because he can't pay the fine. So what do? I declare the penalty is X number of dollars. I take off my robe. I walk next to him. I take out my checkbook. I write a check from my personal checkbook. I give it to him. I go back up to the bench. I say, the penalty, you need to pay the penalty. He hands me the check. I am still a judge, but I'm also a loving father, both at the same time. That's who God is through Jesus. He's judge, but he's also loving, and he pays for us our penalty.
Awesome. Awesome. That's an awesome example. I really like that. All right, Doug, you've kind of just led right into the Passover, and that's what you talked to us about tonight. And so tell us about kind of how the Passover is, and why would you say that Christ was in the Passover? And that happened a long time before Jesus Christ actually became here in human form.
Sure. Well, the original story comes from Exodus, and Israel was in Egypt in slavery, and Pharaoh was refusing to let them go. I'm condensing everything, of course, but ultimately the plagues are what pushed Pharaoh's hand to let Israel go. And the 10th plague was the one where basically what he declared for Israel came back to himself. He told them that he was going to kill their firstborn or their children, and instead it came back upon him. Many times that's what God does. You declare something against somebody else and it comes back actually to you. So you got to be careful. But the idea was Egypt was going to have the firstborn die. And God told Israel, you can avoid this plague by putting the blood of an innocent lamb, 1-year-old male lamb, on your doorpost. So what the Israelites did is each family took a 1-year-old male, had to be a perfect, healthy male. And it was sacrificed on the same day, the 14th of the Jewish month of Nisan. They sacrificed a lamb. The patriarch took some of the blood, put it on the doorpost, the top of the door, and the left and right side of the door. They took the lamb inside. The lamb was roasted. They ate the lamb. That's what the family had for dinner that night. midnight came around, and when death went all over Egypt, when there was no blood on the door, death entered in, and the firstborn in the family died. But when there was lamb's blood on the door there of the Jewish family, anybody in that house was safe. They were not going to be judged, and that family would not come under judgment. And of course, the next day, Pharaoh said, please leave. We've had enough. Leave. And God told Israel, have a meal every year to remember what I did for you. And when Jesus, who of course was Jewish, celebrated this Passover meal with his apostles, disciples, we Hebrew, we say Talmudim. When he had this meal with them, he basically took the meal and said, I am now the Passover lamb for you. Just as the lamb delivered you from judgment, I am delivering you. My death will deliver you. And if you look at the cross, okay, if you look at the doorpost, if you look at any doorpost, if you put blood on the top and the left and the right, the blood on the top is going to drip down. And if blood on the left and right, if you make a line between the left and right and the top and bottom, you get a cross. And when you look at Jesus on the cross, basically it's the same doorpost, the blood on the top, his forehead. I mean, he had blood coming from the thorns, and on the left and right side of him, and the blood dripping down from the top would be the feet. So we now come to the cross and we hide ourselves from God's judgment at the cross. And anybody who comes to the cross, anybody who comes to the cross with a right heart, with repentance heart, they will, God promises them, you will not face judgment.
That's an awesome picture for us to see. And I believe any of our listeners can see that picture in their mind. And so thank you, Doug. That's awesome. So, Doug, you've talked to us a little bit about some of the things that are going on. Tell me, what's in store for Doug right now, your future? What do you see in the next 5 years for you?
Well, I just see more of the same. I mean, I'm very thankful that for 30 years I've been teaching in churches about the Jewishness of Jesus, the roots of their faith, and also teaching Jewish people about. We do outreaches at the state and county fairs. And if you go to our website, rockofisrael.org, you can see, pull off some of our old newsletters. You can read my testimony. You can download a book I wrote for free from the free downloads. There's a PDF on there. But I just enjoy teaching the church the roots of their faith. And I enjoy talking to Jewish people, letting them know that Jesus is one of us. He's Jewish. As we say in Hebrew, Shalanu, he's one of us. And that's really what, I'm happy to just do that. I'm not a big name person. I don't want to go around the world and, you know, speak to big crowd. I mean, I love small towns. I love sharing with groups and blessing people that way. And I'm happy doing that.
Well, Doug, thank you for being with us on this podcast and this show, and I really appreciate it. I know the hour's late for us here, but I really think you had something very important to share with all our listeners, and so I hope you've enjoyed this episode. Also, if you have, if you will download it, share it, rate us also, and also there's a place where you can send a text. Text us to let us know what you think. If you have comments about what Doug said tonight, please put them in there and I'll forward them to him. Also, he did give you his email address and everything, how to get a hold of him. If you would like to have him talk and speak, I tell you what, he's an awesome person to learn from. With saying that, thank you again for listening. This is Dave Elmore, your host, and you're listening to Christianity Unplugged. And Doug, will you say goodbye for us?
In Hebrew, we say shalom, shalom. We also say sha'alu shalom Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Awesome. Thank you. Good night, everyone.